Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 31. In verse 3, the Lord has appeared unto me of old, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Please understand that God loves you with a love that is rooted in eternity, not in time. Our lives are oriented to time, God's life is not. Our attitudes, our evaluations, our mindset is oriented to time, God's is not. When God says that He loves you with an everlasting love, that means that His love is immutable. That there's absolutely nothing in time that can change the nature or the reality of the love of God toward you. There's nothing in time that can increase it or decrease it. It's an everlasting love. Because of the way that relativity works in the principle of creation relativity, the fact that God loves you with an everlasting love also means that love is all present at all times. So not only does He love you, the love of God is present everywhere in your life, in every moment of your life, and as scientists like John Wheeler and others have shown us, God is able to change the past from the present. It's very possible that we are being influenced right now from the future versus from this current time. We have no way of knowing that. However, this much we do know, that God's love being present at all points of all times also has the ability to change that reality of time. And indeed, that is what He does with His blood in Psalm 103:12. He changes time. Now, it continues there, therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. God chose loving kindness as the most efficacious means of drawing a sinner. Let that sink in for a moment. That no matter who you are, no matter what you are, no matter how good or bad in your own estimation or that of anybody else, God says that the most effective way and the way that is most correct to draw a person to Himself is loving kindness. Now mind you, He will never push you, He will draw you. That is one of the ways that you can tell that God is not functioning. God never pushes us. God draws us. God never pressures people. There may be individuals who try to pressure other people into various things. God never pressures people. God is never impatient toward an outcome. If somebody ever wants you to make a decision immediately, then the vast majority of the time, it's not a right decision. Because God never pressures, God never pushes, God never gives time restrictions. God doesn't do that. Why? He's everlasting. There's absolutely no way that God will do that because it's not necessary in any way whatsoever. God being everlasting, He orchestrates all points of time together. He can make you consider things ahead of time so that you will arrive at your conclusion on time. He draws you with loving kindness. It is eternal and it is effective. Why is it effective? In order for me to be able to rest in the loving kindness of God, it helps to know why the loving kindness of God works so well. Why that is God's chosen method. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Then in verse 6 he continues, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So you love God with your heart, with your soul, with your strength, and the words which he speaks to you, the words that he commands you, will be resident in your frame of reference. This is how it is with the love of God. That you have the love of God, and the love of God is efficacious, and it's not just efficacious, it's efficacious with specific outcome. The outcome there is that the Word of God through the love of God becomes your frame of reference. Love God is the great commandment in Matthew 22:38 because it requires you to look away from yourself and place your focus on Christ. It changes your frame of reference. It's not something without result. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It is a strategy. It's not manipulative. It is the character of God. When the character of God permeates your life, it will transform your frame of reference. There is really no other way for a believer to look away from themselves and unto God. It has to be through the love of God. Because the love of God is what draws us. The love of God is where we have security and safety. The love of God is where we learn to trust God. If I don't have those elements in what God is doing, or for that matter, what somebody else is doing, then I'll never have the capacity to look away from myself. In Leviticus 27, sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The love of God sanctifies you. The love of God brings you to holiness. Well, in John 17:17, God said, sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth. We are sanctified by the word of God. In Romans 10:17, the word of God produces faith in our hearts. That means that the word of God is present in our frame of reference. But then in Galatians 5:6, that faith, which in its bottom line definition is simply thinking with God, is energized by the love of God. And so now I have faith with energy. Now I have a frame of reference with something that gives it life. And thereby we become sanctified. It's not enough just to know the words. The love of God is what brings you into their application. It's in the application of the Word of God that sanctification takes place. And so, in a very practical and real sense, the love of God is required for holiness. In Ezekiel 28:17, God says about Lucifer there, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. And then in verse 18, it continues, by the host of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trade, you have defiled your holy places. Lucifer was a perfect angel. He was the top ranking of all the angels, and he was extraordinarily beautiful. That beauty, when it became a source of some sort of merit for him, when it became a source of some sort of stature, that tripped him up. He became self-conscious of his beauty, and because of that self-consciousness, he got corrupted. When he got corrupted, and it was all in his thinking, holiness departed from him. Self-orientation, regardless of its source, in the case of people, self-orientation is caused by living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil and spiritual principle. But self-orientation is the repudiation of holiness. That's exactly what Lucifer did when he became self-oriented because of his beauty. He repudiated holiness. Now, in Revelation 4:8, holiness is an angelic standard. He repudiated the very standard by which he lived before God. No wonder that he could not be kept in heaven. There was no basis for him to be an angel any longer. There was no basis for him to be there. An angel maintains holiness. The 2/3 of the angels that did not fall in Revelation chapter 12, they maintained holiness. Lucifer did not. The angels that fell did not. They were tripped up by him, but all of them, through their own decision, relinquished holiness. They repudiated it, in Lucifer's case, because of self-orientation due to his beauty. In the case of the remainder of the fallen angels, they elevated themselves above God in judging him. Because he brought an attention, Lucifer did, to them that they had an opinion. And that their opinion was worth something. And by this manner, they also became self-oriented. Love thinks no evil. Self-orientation does, but in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not. Lucifer abandoned love through self-orientation, and thereby he abandoned his holiness. Love is required for holiness. He didn't understand the nature of love. He didn't understand the nature of holiness. He did not understand the nature of God. He did not understand the nature of grace. He did not understand the nature or the purpose for creation, nor did he understand the purpose for his own creation. He did understand that he was beautiful. He did understand that he had an opinion. But he didn't understand that he didn't know God. He was too busy knowing himself in order to know God. Self-orientation repudiates holiness. It works like that every time. The two are mutually exclusive because self-orientation cannot be manifested in the presence of love, and love cannot be manifested in the presence of self-orientation. In Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve, after they had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, after they had made themselves fig leaves, they heard of the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And then it continues in verse 12 with this thought. Then the man said to God, after he was questioned about who told you you were naked, what happened here, Adam? He said to God, the woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I ate. In his self-orientation, Adam was prevented from receiving or from reflecting love, because he could not receive love in that state. He became fearful of God, and he hid himself from God. Had he simply, in humility, come to God when God was looking for him, then this would have never happened to him. But things happened as they did happen, and he became fearful because of his self-orientation. Fear is always a manifestation of self-orientation. And it's the worst sort, really, because fear is an attempt to predict the future. Nobody is afraid of what is happening now, only what our predictions are on the basis of now into the future. But we have no way of knowing that. Self-orientation will always prevent us from receiving or reflecting love. And when there is self-orientation instead of love, accusation will follow. Where there is self-orientation instead of love, satanic influence will follow. Remember, the word Satan, that name, means accuser. So, albeit Adam was living in self-orientation and there is no record of a direct communication from the devil to Adam or Eve after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, yet the influence of the enemy remained. And Adam accused Eve and Adam accused God. When a person is self-oriented, whether it is overtly or subtly, they will accuse those around them. There will always be some negativity involved. There will always be things like discontentment, anxiety, fear, distrust involved, where there is self-orientation. In 1 Peter 1:15, Peter says, "He has called you who is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct." In Romans 7:12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. But in Romans 13:10, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of all that is holy. That's why, in a very practical sense, if we want to define holiness, we can simply define it as the love of God. Now, patience and kindness, which are the first two manifestations of love, are mutually exclusive with the tree of knowledge of good and evil self-orientation. I cannot be self-oriented and exercise patience or kindness. I can try to fake it and exercise kindness. But in the Word of God, as it shows us in 1 Corinthians 13:4, patience must precede kindness, or it's not bona fide kindness. And so, patience and kindness, the first two manifestations of the love of God, are mutually exclusive with self-orientation. I cannot stare at myself and be patient. I can't be about myself and be kind. Sometimes people can use kindness as some sort of a currency whereby they try to purchase or manipulate to get an end result. If they don't get the result they desire, the kindness is gone. But that's not how it works. Love does not seek its own. That means that love will never be self-oriented. Love will always be oriented first to God and then to other people. Love will always take my focus off of myself and put it elsewhere. The focus that we have on ourselves, that's a death focus. The reason why God said you will surely die is because death really did start with self-orientation and a practical manifestation in their life. In Genesis 2:17, when God said, "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat from that tree, because in the day that you eat of it, dying you shall die." Well, self-orientation in the spiritual sense is the dying portion of dying you shall die. It's the source of all negativity. It's the source of all bondage. It's the source of all godlessness in every situation. Yet love takes us beyond this. Love forces us into a sanctified place because in love we cannot look at ourselves. We either look at the one who loves us, or when we manifest love, we look at the person who is the recipient of love, but we can in no way look at ourselves when there is a manifestation in practical terms of the love of God. If I am patient, I may recognize that somebody has a need for patience, but I'm not looking at myself in a self-oriented expression. I'm looking at that person's need because of love, and I give patience, not because I say to myself, now I will be patient, but because I am concerned with the other person's soul. When God was patient with us, His first and primary concern was our soul. He was concerned about our well-being in our soul, about the way that we think, about how we feel, about our self-image, the whole nine yards. He was concerned about our soul, and He addressed that. If I am patient, I'm not addressing faults. I'm addressing needs. God did not address my faults. God took away my faults. Why? Because He loves. And He saw the need. He said, your need is a need for love because you have faults. You have sin. You have a sin nature. You are not a perfect human being. And therefore, I need to do something about it because you need me to. And so God sent His Son to die on the cross, shed His blood, erase sin from space-time. In self-orientation, we go away from love and toward dead in trespasses and sins. That's why it's such a devastatingly destructive mindset. Because in self-orientation, all I see is myself apart from God. And though at some moments of self-righteousness, I may say I do have God in my life because I intellectually understand that I am saved in some cases, in the ones that are indeed born again. But nevertheless, I don't have the experience of born again, just the position. If I could somehow implant in people's understanding, in their way of thinking, to not tolerate self-orientation in their lives, the result would be that those people would be utterly free, utterly joyful, completely content, living in full satisfaction as they are with all that they have and what that which is around them. Because they would recognize that it wasn't the things of self or the things of the world that gave them contentment. That they had the source of contentment, they had the source of satisfaction, they had the source of the love of God, they had the source of the acceptance of God, they have all these sources for all the things that they long for in their life, but they could not see them because they are blinded through self-orientation. The love of God can remove that veil. One of the reasons why Romans 5:3-5 says that tribulation is required to ultimately shut the love of God in our hearts is because in many cases we need something that will cause us to look away from ourselves. Tribulation occurs and people get to the end of themselves and they throw up their arms and they say, I can't do this anymore. And they finally stop trying in their natural effort. And they're finally willing to look toward God. And when they do that, God will meet them with love. God will meet them with mercy, with compassion. He will meet them with grace. He'll meet them with kindness. And He'll draw them to Himself. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. In other words, sin is like that little insect that is poisonous, that if it stings you, it will kill you. Romans 14:23 tells us, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith stems from self-orientation sourced in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you could paraphrase it here, that insect that causes death is a self-oriented mindset void of the love of God. The love of God is irresistible when it's present. People who have experienced tribulation to any significant measure will recognize that the love of God is what preserved them in it and what got them through it. The love of God is why they didn't get harmed in it. The love of God is why they could even be victorious in it. The love of God caused God to protect them in that tribulation. And they learned to rely on the love of God. When they rely on the love of God, they become sanctified. And when they are sanctified, it really simply means that their mindset has changed. Their frame of reference is altered from self to the Word of God. And now they have a government of God in their life. And thereby, they have sanctification. The love of God will bring them to that place. Now, God will love us. And that'll never change. But how do I get to the point of receiving it? How do I get to the place where it's real? How do I get to the place where I actually experience this that I understand intellectually? But yet it may not be a practical reality of my life. I may be aware of its existence and never interact with it. Well, God will use that. God will bring things into our life whereby He can reveal kindness. Now, we say to ourselves, why can't God reveal kindness just for no good reason? If it was possible, I'm sure that He would, and He does in many instances. But I'll tell you one thing. It's not about what God will reveal. It's about what people will receive. Self-orientation, because of the old sin nature, hardens the heart, and the love of God cannot be received. So God keeps pouring out the love of God. He pours out loving kindness. He pours out mercies. He sends pastors to tell us about these things. But we never actually experience them because the heart is hard. Pride gets in our way. Self is on the throne. The fruit of the Spirit is love, but self does not yield to the Spirit. And so, the manifestation of love is never experienced by the self-oriented person. People who are self-oriented because of this lack of interaction with the love of God can get so far as to go into legitimate mental illnesses and psychological problems, deep ones, sometimes getting even to the point of suicidal thoughts. And sometimes even into the practice. And it all started from unchecked self-orientation. But self-orientation isn't something that I can deal in and of myself with. I cannot will myself out of it. Because how am I going to will myself from myself? And that's where the love of God comes in. The love of God is profoundly kind. But yet, because of a hardness of heart, I will not always accept the love of God. And so He will send circumstances that He calls tribulations to break me, so that I can receive the love of God. All of the sudden things, people, what have you, health comes against me. And I'm helpless to do anything about it. And though a person prays and though a person tries, so many times, tribulation is out of our control. And that's where God comes through. Because He loves us, He gives us capacity. He gives it to us through His Word. He establishes a government of grace in our hearts before He asks us to go through a comparable measure of tribulation. And because there is a government of grace, I stay in my circumstance. I have been taught by His Word. I know how to respond, at least academically have understanding of what to do, even though I may have no practical experience with it yet. Don't worry, it's coming. And so because there is a government of grace, I endure long. And I take my hope in the promises of God. And I develop that long-enduring patience that Romans 5:3 speaks of. Well, that patience is the first manifestation of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. As I go through whatever my situation is, and I learn to think with God in situations good and bad, I develop experiences with God. As I develop these experiences, I start to get hope because of my experiences, not just because of the promises, but by actual experiences where I've seen God come through. And I have a confident expectation in Him that He'll come through for me again. And as He does so repeatedly, my frame of reference becomes a frame of reference of the love of God. This puts a person on an entirely different plateau. We're no longer dealing with that which is earthly. We're no longer dealing with the beggarly elements. We're no longer dealing with situation or people or circumstances. We're no longer worried about what's going on around us, to us, through us, what have you, what other people might be doing. We're in a totally different place. We're seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God. We have confidence not because we have ability, but because we trust. We trust because we know the character of the one that we are trusting. And that character is love. Because of this, we can enter into the second of the commandments. In Matthew 22:39, the second of the two commandments, remember the first one was to love the Lord your God. The second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you will live in sanctified relationships. And it's not behavior and it's not your neighbor. It's the love that you possess that sanctifies that relationship. Love your neighbor is like love the Lord your God because it requires that your relationships be according to 2 Corinthians 5:16, whereby we know no man after the flesh. But unlike the way that so many people want to interpret it because they haven't delved into the original language, it's not that I don't know you according to your flesh. It's not that I evaluate your flesh and then forget about it. It's that I don't use my own old sin nature as a source for my relationships. I'm taken out of that by the love of God. Remember, we're now on a different plateau when we know the love of God. And we see with eternal eyes. And we think with holiness. We don't think evil, we don't seek our own way, we don't accuse, we don't mistrust, we don't get jealous, we don't judge. Those are all very human and earthly manifestations of self-orientation. Instead, the source for our relationships comes from that which we have received from God as our frame of reference. When that is my frame of reference, I know you after the character of God, even if you don't possess godliness. But the character of God is my source. And therefore, I manifest 2 Corinthians 5:17, the next verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. So instead of manifesting the self-oriented tree of knowledge sourced mentality of the old nature. The love of God takes me to a place where I can think with His thoughts, see with His eyes, and hear with His ears. Feel with His heart and manifest it accordingly. The reality of Ephesians 2:15 and 16, where we became one new man at the cross with our Savior, is revealed in our relationship through love with one another in John 13:34 and 5. We practice practically in 1 Corinthians 12:27 the reality of being the body of Christ. Because we've come to the fullest expression of the love of God that exists, and we passed through it when we underwent our own tribulations, whereby we had to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, rather than unto our difficulties. And He was able to impart to us His frame of reference. Jesus said in Luke 23:34, as He was being crucified, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." This was a different plateau. This was not human. This was God. For we are the same person as Him. We live on the same plateau, and we get there through the love of God. When it becomes the practical reality of our frame of reference through a process that God has ordained from the foundation of the world for our lives, so that we, in Romans 8:29, can be like Him. There are those people who will say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." There are those people who are so profoundly faithful to God, you cannot sway them from their faithfulness, their confession. You can't sway them from the love of God. Nothing scares them all the way to the death. In World War II in Hungary, there was a situation where the Nazis came into a Christian church. And they told people as they were leaving, they required them to spit on the Bible or they would be killed. And one by one, they spit on the Bible. And then there was one 15-year-old girl who took the Bible that the Nazi was holding out of his hand, and she wiped off the spit and she kissed the Bible. And she said, "I will never deny my Lord." That precious 15-year-old lived on a different plateau. She lived in the love of God. She knew what it meant that God loved her. She knew what it meant that she loved Him. She knew the love of God, and that God, even in that circumstance, would be faithful to her. And should she be killed, the next moment, she would be in His presence. She was killed. But yet now, more than 70 years later, we're still talking about her. We're still seeing her as an example. At her young age, of what love is all about. Now, I'm not saying that people need to give up their lives necessarily. That was a unique situation. that God had ordained for her life. But yet at the same time, that very same love can exist in any believer, regardless of the way they have the opportunity to manifest it. Because love takes you to a different plateau. It causes you to be seated above in heavenly places. In Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us in this, that we being yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commends, sunesthesin in the original language. God took love, and God took us, and He makes us into one entity, that we, being yet sinners, Christ brought us into union with His love at the cross. God makes the sinner one with love. Well, this is going to be a person who no longer lives in tree of knowledge of good and evil induced self-orientation. This is going to be a person who reflects the character that has been built into him through the love of God being manifested to him. This is a person who lives on a totally different level. Not on a natural level at all, not on a horizontal level, not with the grievances and the pettiness and the beggarly elements of a fleshly life in this world that is controlled by the evil one. That's not his orientation at all. He's oriented to the heart of God because he has the mind of God and the mentality of God. As he possesses the love of God to take him to heavenly places. And that's where he's looking from. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."